The spring weather is coming in. I feel like everyone is at least 10% happier since the sun came out and the weather started warming up. And so I'm glad to be here with y'all as we worship today. Before we jump into the word, we wanted to take a moment. If you didn't know, today is the first day of Teacher Appreciation Week. And we have a number of teachers in our church. I think most people don't like being put on the spot. And so I'm not going to make anybody stand up or raise their hand or do an embarrassing dance or anything. We just wanted to show our appreciation. And so we're going to do that just in two short ways. After our worship time, you can go find Sungyeon, and she has a small treat for you that will hopefully give you some energy throughout the week and beyond as you guys finish your, like, 6 weeks or so that you have. I'm sure one of you knows the exact number of dates left until the end of the school year, but we just want to encourage you to finish strong. besides that, let us pray for you right now. And so if there's a person around you that you know is a teacher, you can stretch your hand out towards them. You can encourage them. You can pray for them. And join me as I pray for our teachers. Amen. Can we have one more round of applause for our teachers and educators? Thank you, guys. We entrust literally our children to you. And so with that, we're going to continue on in today's message. Last week, we started a new sermon series called Fruitfulness. And some of you who've been here, you know that we've been going through the book of Romans throughout this whole year, and we've broken it up into different sermon series. And last week, we started this last section from chapters 12 to 16, talk about what it looks like then to bear fruit as Christians. For those of you who may not have been around, for the first sermon series, we talked about the foundations of our faith, right? What makes Christianity distinct? What are the things that we really need to know as people who follow Jesus? That we have a righteousness that is only by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And we talked about that. And then we moved on in January. We're talking about the fundamentals of the faith, right? What are the values? What are the dynamics that are there? That there is death in our human fleshliness, in our sin, but there's life in Christ. And we talked about how that works out in our lives. And this last section, this last sermon series is about, well, what does the fruit of that look like? What does it look like for people to actually live out those foundations of our faith, to apply the fundamentals to our lives? How do we bear fruit as we put on Christ and look more like him in our lives? And so last week we had Pastor David come out and he shared with us the significance of recognizing the significance of our physical bodies even as we worship. And he talked about how we need to be renewed in the transformation of our minds. And today's passage in Romans chapter 12 from 3 to 8, it touches on that, about how we are to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 8 in today's message, which is titled, Thinking About Yourself Christianly. Thinking About Yourself Christianly. So please join me as we read this passage. It's going to be on the screen, but you're more than welcome to join on your Bibles as well. Here's what it says. The word of the Lord says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes with his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So the word of the Lord says, please join me as I pray for our time together in God's word. Father, we come to you this morning, and once again, we thank you for the little things in our lives, from the weather to the provisions you've given us that we might easily take for granted. Lord, we thank you for all that you are and all that you've done. And Lord, we pray as we gather here today, you would soften up our hearts and open up our ears. God, that your words would not land on deaf ears or on hardened hearts. But Father, that the words that you speak in your word, that you apply through your Holy Spirit, would bear fruit in our lives. And so please be with us today. Please minister to us. Help us, Lord, to see you more clearly and cherish you more deeply, even as we hear your word preached. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The question, who am I, is one of life's most fundamental questions. We probably don't think about it on the everyday, but it's a fundamental question that across time and cultures has always been there for people to consider as they move through life, right? Who am I? What is my identity, right? Oftentimes, you find it explored even in the media that we watch and consume, right? Award-winning shows like Breaking Bad have that question in the background when you have this nice high school chemistry teacher who makes some decisions, and you start to ask, who really is this person? And by the end of the series and the show, he's a very different person than who he was at the beginning, right? The idea of who am I? How does that understanding of our identity, it develops throughout life. How do we understand ourselves? It's something that, even though we don't maybe think about on the day-to-day, it's an important question that we really should consider in our lives. And it's one of the things that we're going to focus on here today as we look into this passage, to think about our identity, who we are, and how being Christian affects us in understanding our own identity. That's why the one thing for today, the one thing that I hope you remember and consider and apply in your lives, the one thing is that following Jesus changes the way that you think about yourself. Following Jesus changes the way that you think about yourself, and we're going to see that highlighted in two important ways. The first way is that you need to think about yourself in light of Jesus' work. That you need to think about yourself and your identity in light of Jesus' work. And the second is that you need to think about yourself in light of Jesus' church. That you need to think about yourself in light of Jesus' church. What's interesting as we start off this passage is that in the first verse, in verse 3, Paul mentions three different times that you got to think, that everyone thinks about themselves. And he says that you should not think about yourself more highly than you ought, but you ought to think about yourself with sober judgment. And that's what we see is that Paul's repeating this idea of thinking because he wants you to know this is one of the ways that we are transformed by Christ. One of the ways we are transformed by Christ is in our minds, the renewal of our minds is by how we think about ourselves. And the first thing, like I said, is that we have to change the way we think about ourselves as we think about ourselves in light of Jesus' work. Many of you know last weekend, it seems like more than that, but just last weekend, we had the NFL draft here in Detroit, right? If you had the time and energy, maybe you were part of the 275,000 people who were there on that first day. Maybe you were part of that whole 750,000 people who were there. I see we have some merch in the audience, right? Sungyeon and I, Caleb and I, we were able to go to see the NFL draft happening. It was a fun time. I'm going to be honest. Sungyeon, Caleb, and I know almost zero about football. But we were there, right? Because it was electric. The energy, the environment was great. We want to see what's going on. And the NFL draft is interesting in a couple ways. But one of them is that I think the NFL draft teaches us something about how we view ourselves and how often people might be inaccurate or how much we need help in viewing ourselves. Because what happens oftentimes is that for those of you who don't know, the NFL draft is this football, you know, the National Football League. The teams are picking the players they want on their team, right? And so they go in order, and they pick who they want on their team. And so what inevitably happens is two things. Sometimes there is surprise, right? Let's say you're a player, you just finished in college, and you thought you were going to be like a fifth-round pick or maybe a second-round pick. You just didn't, you're like good enough to make it to the professional leagues, but not that good. You thought you were not going to be that picked that early on. But sometimes you get picked way earlier than you thought. Someone values you much higher than you valued yourself, right? For those of you who follow, that was the case of Michael Penix Jr. Just got drafted way earlier than anyone thought. It was a very big surprise, right? He didn't think that he was going to be drafted that early. And so it's a surprise, like, wow, maybe I had a low view of myself. Somebody thinks highly of me. They drafted me much earlier than I thought. On the other hand, the opposite often happens, or sometimes happens, right, is that you think you're great. You know, your mama told you you were special growing up. And so you thought you were going to get drafted pretty early, right? This is why sometimes players come to the NFL draft, because they're like, they think they're going to get drafted, right? Like, that's why I'm here. And then, lo and behold, 3 days of draft come and goes, and you don't get drafted, right? Or you do get drafted way later than you thought. And you're like, man, maybe I had an overinflated view of myself. I thought I was much better than I really was. No one picked me, right? Actually, this is one of the reasons why less and less people come to the NFL draft in person, because they don't want to be embarrassed like that. You don't want to show up thinking you're going to get picked and then not get picked. So fewer and fewer players tend to come to the NFL draft. And I think it highlights that it's actually quite hard to view yourself accurately. It's actually quite hard to think of yourself with sober judgment. Because it's not just for the professional athletes who have trouble evaluating themselves, but even for us, it's really difficult. That's why Paul is writing this to the people in the Roman church. Right? Note, he says, everyone, I'm writing this to everyone by the grace given to me as the apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to everyone to let you know that you should not think too highly of yourself. Right? Situationally, many of us know, we've mentioned before, that in the Roman church, you had both Gentiles and you had Jews. Surely you also have people who are socially rich and powerful and people who are not socially rich or powerful. And so it seems like there was a habit or a situation where at least a couple of people were thinking too highly of themselves. And Paul is trying to bring them down to speed to say you should not think too highly of yourself, that you should think with sober judgment. And I think we could understand, because even in our day, I think we often see that around us. Right? I think often that many of us would have personal stories about interacting with people in church somewhere that obviously they thought very highly of themselves. They thought maybe they were very spiritual and maybe had a condescending attitude. I think many of us could share stories like that. Others of us, maybe it's not in church, but I'm sure in our city we know and see people who think very highly of themselves, maybe because they have a higher paying job or because they have a higher education. Right? We know and have interacting with people who maybe think too highly of themselves. But Paul's bringing to attention that we also often struggle with viewing ourselves and thinking of ourselves with sober judgment. And if you think for a moment, I think for us in our day and age, maybe it's one of the hardest times to think of yourself with sober judgment. One of the reasons is that, you know, I always feel old when I say this, but social media and the internet have changed things, right? It's like, it's hard. It's, you know, every time I say that, I feel like I'm 90 years old. But that's part of the reality of our lives, right? Is that viewing ourselves more accurately is much more difficult in this day and age for a couple of reasons, right? When we think about the internet, oftentimes we're exposed to people who are the top of the top, right? When we're talking about people, whether it's their athleticism or their abilities or their knowledge or their looks or their jobs or their cars, like in that celebrity culture, you see that like 1% of people who are the best at what they do or have the most money or who are the most attractive or whatever. And so it's easy to start comparing yourself to those people you see online, right? And, you know, most of us, we're pretty normal people. We're God-gifted in many ways. But if we're only constantly comparing ourselves with people who are at the top of the top, or that's what they're known for, it's very easy to have a very small, low view of yourself, right? Actually, if you know, that's why for many people, especially teenagers and young adults, there is an epidemic of low self-esteem, of anxiety, of people just constantly feeling like they have to measure up even more than maybe those of us who didn't grow up with the internet in that way, right? We'll never be as pretty as X person. We'll never be as rich as Y person. We'll never be as, you know, jacked or insightful and thoughtful as this person. And I think that it influences us in many ways, even in the church, right? Sometimes, like, you're just trying to follow Christ, and then you see all of these posts on Christian Instagram, and you're like, man, I'm never going to be like that. My mornings never look that peaceful with my journal and my cup of coffee before work, right? In reality, I'm always late for work. Like, and it's easy to feel like, man, I must suck as a Christian. I'm a loser, right? Or, I mean, for those of us who are parents, like, man, parent Instagram, even when people are trying to be helpful, you're constantly feeling like, man, I suck as a dad or I suck as a mom, right? You've been trying your hardest and then someone posts like, oh, I know you've been doing this thing, but really you should be doing that thing. And you're like, man, for like 6 months I've been harming my kid. You know, it's easy to feel so bad about ourselves when we're looking all the time online. And then on the flip side, it's kind of odd, but sometimes we have an overinflated view of ourselves because of social media, right? Because what happens in social media sometimes is that you end up in an echo chamber of people who think a certain way, or maybe you're kind of isolated with just the friends that you made in high school. And on social media, you're like, you know what? Most of my friends are chumps, you know? I grew up with a ratchet bunch of friends, and then now that here I am, 10 years later, I'm actually matured much more than some of your high school friends, right? And so then you just start comparing yourself to those, you know, people you knew in high school. Maybe they didn't progress in certain ways that you did. And it's easy to look down on other people and have this overinflated view of yourself, right? Maybe you grew up with a bunch of people who are wrecking their lives, and by God's grace, he's taken a hold of you. And now you look back and you're like, man, they're wildin'. Look at them. They never got their finances together. They never got their job together. They never got their health together. And you slowly start having an overinflated view of yourself because you're comparing yourself to people, like to the people you feel comfortable judging and comparing yourself. And so what happens is that it gets really hard to have an accurate view of yourself, to think of yourself with sober judgment, right? We're prone to thinking too highly of ourselves. We're prone to thinking too lowly of ourselves. And so Paul says, you should think of yourself with sober judgment. And the question is like, well, how do we do that, Paul? Like, thank you for telling me I should do that, but I don't know how to do that. And then he explains, as we look further in this passage, that we learn to think of ourselves with sober judgment as we think about the gospel, as we think about Jesus' work. Right? We see that because in this passage here, he says that we should think of ourselves according to the measure of faith that we have received. One thing I need to point out, and I think it's helpful to point out, is that when Paul talks about faith, it's never like a generic faith. He's not talking about just like people, you're believing real hard in something. He's not just talking about the act of believing, right? But he's talking about specific Christian faith, believing in the Christian God who has given us the Christian gospel. And I say that because, right, for many of us younger people and some of us older people, we know people who are into just believing, just manifest. Just believe hard enough and it's going to happen. Why? Because the act of believing holds some sort of power. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking specifically about the Christian faith. How do we know that? Because in his writing, oftentimes when Paul is talking about the faith, it's really just another way he's talking about the gospel, right? And we also know that because for the first 11 chapters of Romans, he's been talking about the mercies of God. He's been talking about the foundation and the fundamentals of our faith. And so Paul says we have to learn how to view ourselves in light of the faith that we have in Christ, in light of the faith that we have in his work. And so here, I want to distill it for us. And if you would humor me, I need you to repeat after me. Like, how do we view ourselves in light of Jesus' work? This is how we do it. Please repeat after me. I am a sinner, saved by grace, to be a saint, right? I am a sinner, saved by grace, to be a saint. This is what the Bible tells us about our identity in light of Jesus' work, right? That we are sinners. Like, we've been born that way. And even after we're saved, we still live that way sometimes, right? There's a humility knowing that we fall short even now, right? Some of us have been Christian for pushing decades, right? There are middle schoolers who are older than how long you've been a Christian, right? And yet, in humility, we say, you know what? I still have areas of sin where I struggle. It brings us humility to know, you know what? Even now, I know there's ways I sin. And it gives us encouragement to know that we were saved by grace. We didn't do anything. We didn't deserve that, but God did something, and he saved us. And lastly, it challenges us because it reminds us we were saved for a purpose. We were saved for a direction, to be a saint, right? There's no such thing as I'm a sinner and I was saved by grace and I just stayed a sinner, sinning. I love sinning, sin. That doesn't exist in the Bible, right? That's why some of us, like, when we look around us, we have to question, right? Man, how genuine is my faith? If I really just think that it's about me being a sinner and I'm saved by grace and now I can do what I want. That kind of gospel does not exist in the Bible, right? You're a sinner, saved by grace, to be a saint, right? That's where you're going. If you are in Christ, one day you will be more and more and more and more holy and pure and righteous before God because of his work in you, right? That's what Paul says, that he's chosen us so we can be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's purpose and direction in your life, right? And so it's unavoidable, and it's also hopeful, because no matter how much your life feels like a hot mess right now, we know God's inevitable work is that he is moving us towards being saints. But I also want you to think about it in this way. It's similar but a little flipped. I need you to repeat after me again. I am a saint, saved by grace from my sins. Because even as we're going towards being more and more holy, before God, we are already righteous. You are already a saint, right? It's funny. I know some of y'all were around when we first started HMCC Detroit, and we preached through Corinthians. Do you remember that? Some of you were there. And Corinthians, Paul is writing to one of the most messed up churches, period, right? Because everything in Corinthians is about, you guys are doing this bad, you guys are doing this bad, you guys are divided, people are sleeping with their moms, like this, y'all wilding out there, right? Y'all are crazy. But Paul talks to them and refers to them as saints. The same thing happens in Colossians, right? He's writing to the saints in Colossae. You are a saint positionally, even if you're only slowly getting there practically, right? You got to make sure you hold on to that, because there are days you will be discouraged, right? When you sin again, when you fail again, and you feel like, man, is God really even working in my life? Maybe I'm too far gone. Maybe I messed up again and he doesn't love me no more, right? And we have to remember, no. We are becoming saints on one hand, but on the other hand, we already are saints. God's righteousness has made us righteous before him. And when we understand our identity in Christ in light of his work in this way, it helps us to be humble and hopeful, right? It's humble. We realize, yeah, I still sin. It keeps me humble. I'm not that great, right? And the life that God saved me from, I'm definitely not that great. But it's hopeful because we know where we're going. God's going to make us more and more holy and righteous and pure. It gives us hope. It also helps us to be steadfast, right? Steadfast because even though we fail, we know we're still in God's hand. He still considers us saints. We're good. And it keeps us sympathetic because we know that just like I'm a sinner, just like I used to sin, just like I still sin, other people sin too. And so it's not that hard to sympathize with someone who's stuck in sin, right? It keeps us sympathetic in that way. And so all of these things remind us, this is what it looks like to view yourself, to think of yourself in light of Jesus' work. But then the Bible tells us even more extraordinary things, right? In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 19, Peter writes, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." What this is saying is that the price required to make you a saint, the price required to save you by grace, was this immeasurable price of Jesus' life, right? And here we're being reminded that we have such value before God, right? That all of us, as human beings, have value as created in the image of God. But even distinctly, for those who are in Christ, we are reminded all the more, you were ransomed by not just silver and gold. And believe me, I would love to have some silver and gold, right? We value that stuff. But it's saying that even more than that, by innumerable, unestimatable high value of Jesus' blood, Jesus' life, that's what it cost to ransom you. And I say this because some of us, I know we know this, right? For some of us, this is like Sunday School 101, but I need us to know this because we live in a day and age where suicide is a thing, where people have such low view of themselves, where people feel so powerless, people feel so hopeless that they feel like this is the only way out. Right? I mean, many of us know people personally, not only who struggle with it, but who have succumbed to it. And oftentimes, there's such a low self-esteem value, a low belief in their efficacy, that they're able to do something with their lives. But if we really believe, man, we have such value before the King of Kings, that he's given us a purpose to be here, right? We have the ability to fight against those lies, ability to fight against those temptations, and to help others who are struggling with those things. That we can encourage our friends who are struggling with those kinds of thoughts to be, you know what? Do you know how valuable you are before the King of Kings? That doesn't solve it. It's not like it's an easy button that erases your struggle. But I, you know, really though, you're not, whatever lies you tell yourself about how worthless you are, that's not true. The King of Kings died so that you and I might be part of his family. And I say that because I know Christians struggle with it. We struggle with it. Having a self-esteem that says we are valuable to God and people. And we got to be equipped so that when the devil comes his way and starts whispering crap in your ear, talking about you ain't nothing, you'll be like, you know what? No, I was ransomed by the imperishable, unestimatedly valuable blood of Christ. You can't lie to me like that. Right? We have to learn how to think of ourselves in light of Jesus' work. Right, Jesus' work on the cross, it humbles us. It shows us how bad your sin is, right? There's nothing as like a small sin or a lightweight sin. Those sins were so bad that Jesus had to die, right? When you were passive, when you should have been active, right? When you were irresponsible and you were running away from the things you had to do. When you said those things that hurt those people, right? Those things are so bad that Jesus Christ had to die for it. It keeps us humble. But it also says, you know what? You're so valuable that he did go to the cross for you, that he was willing to die for you. And so it helps us as we change. It changes how we view ourselves. Right? Following Christ changes how we view ourselves because we view ourselves in light of Jesus' work. But it's not just that. The second thing we see is that it's not just viewing yourself in an individual way, but it even changes the way that you view yourself and helps you to see yourself in a more communal way. Because we're challenged here to think of yourself in light of Jesus' church. That we need to see ourselves in light of Jesus' church. As we continue, does anybody happen to know how many parts are in the human body? A lot is the correct answer, right? I think it's the American Association of Anatomy has a post that talks about, you know, you can categorized by organs. I think there's like 69 or so organs in your body, like classifications. But once you start counting like individual teeth, right, individual parts, like it goes over 1,000, easy, right? How many different parts are in your body? And then when you start thinking about like cells, right, there are somewhere, the average human has somewhere between 28 trillion and 32 trillion cells, right? That's a lot of cells. That's almost enough. If we had $1 for every cell, we might be able to pay the U.S. debt, right? It's just trillions and trillions of cells in your body. There's many parts that make up your body. And what's interesting is that this is the metaphor that Paul uses to talk about what it means to be a Christian, right? And back in their day, they didn't count to trillions like that, right? But he's saying, you know, even now, thousands of years ago, you know there are many parts your body, and they're all different from one another, right? Your finger is different from your ear, all that stuff. You know, in 1 Corinthians, I believe 12, he talks about that. But he's saying, you know that even though there's so much difference in your body, that there's a remarkable amount of coordination and unity in your body, right? That there's a oneness to your body to keep it alive and functioning. Some of you who have been over our house in recent days, I think you've been there and you see how funny it is when Caleb is trying to shoot his basketball into the hoop, right? There's an immense amount of coordination and focus required to get all of these body parts working together just to accomplish a pretty simple task, right? And that's what Paul's saying, is that you have all of these different parts of your body, your nervous system, your muscular system, your skeletal system, all these things working together. And all these things are focused and they're unified together. And he's like, you got to think of yourself in that way, that following Jesus changes the way we think about ourselves, even with regards to our communal identity. Right? Paul, again, he's writing to everybody, whether they're high or low in that society. And he's saying that even though you might be different, please don't forget you're part of one body of Christ. You're part of one body. And he writes that, you know, in part because it connects to what we talked about earlier. It helps us not to have a too high of a view of ourselves. Because he's saying, no matter where you're from, you're all sinners. No matter where you're from, you're all saved by grace. No matter where you're from, you all now belong to this one body. And you now have a role to play in this one body. Now, none of us have a reason to boast, but that we're unified in this body. And as he continues, he's trying to show us, right, today, that you have to start thinking of yourself not just as an individual, but with connection to the body of Christ. That you have to start thinking about yourself in light of your connection to the body of Christ. I don't know if you know this, but America is one of the most individualistic nations in the world, right? That's not just Pastor Sam being judgmental. That's like sociological research, right? When we talk about Hofstede's six dimensions of culture, America happens to be one of the most individualistic countries in the world. And what that means is that when we think about ourselves, we often think about ourselves in terms of I and me instead of we and us. Right? That when we think about ourselves, we're prone to think about ourselves as individuals first and members of a community second, of your family or of your, you know, community, your neighborhood. I do think this is kind of why sometimes the only place you really see it for Americans is in things like sports and hobbies, right? In general, Americans are super individualistic until you talk about sports, and then they're like, I'm a diehard Lions fan, you know? My kids are Lions fans. Or Michigan, right? A lot of us coming to Michigan, Michigan State. Suddenly, that's where you find your communal identity. But for most of us, on the day-to-day, we think of ourselves on very individual terms. And here, Paul is challenging us, God is challenging us, that you're not just an individual. That you can't think of yourself just in an individualistic way, but that you have to think of yourself also in light of the community that God has put you in, the community that is his body. And he does that here by emphasizing one thing, is that we have all been given gifts to contribute to this one body that we are a part of, right? It's what it says in other parts of the New Testament as well. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter talks about, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And I think it's a very different way to think of yourself than many of us are accustomed to thinking of. Because what the Bible is saying, what God is saying is that I gave you these gifts, I gave you these strengths, not just for your own well-being, not just for your own career, not just for your own wealth, not just for your own health, not just for you, but the gifts you've been given were intended to be used to help other people and to build up the body of Christ. Right? That means if you've only thought of your gifts, you've only thought of your strengths, if you've only thought of those things with regards to yourself and not the church, you're missing out on why God gave you those gifts. If I could be so bold, I would say, you are sinning in that you are using just for yourself what God meant to be shared and used for others' good as well. Those things are given not for you. It's ultimately given for God's glory. So in that way, we're sinning. But even here, we're saying this should be for communal use, to build up the body, to serve one another. That there's one grace, but we experience that grace in different ways. So we have these different gifts, but they're all used up to build up the one body. He lists seven different gifts here. Many of us know it's not an exhaustive list. There are other spiritual gifts that Paul talks about. But he talks about prophecy and serving, teaching, exhorting, giving and leading, and acts of mercy. He gives us these lists and these gifts to highlight, hey, these are just some of the common ways that God has shaped you, formed you, equipped you, and empowered you to build up his church, right? Whether it's in prophecy, by speaking what God has revealed to you in his word and by his spirit, whether it's serving, right? And what's interesting here, it's not just general serving, but most scholars think that when it talks about the gift of serving here, it's alluding to people who are deacons, right? That you have a special empowerment to be a deacon, to serve the church in a specific way. Bless you. Right, there's teaching, those who can unpack and explain and apply God's word. Exhorting, encouraging people to live in a manner worthy of God. Giving, people who have the ability just to be naturally more generous than they ought. And then leading, such as directing and shepherding God's people. And then acts of mercy, reflecting God's mercy in very tangible ways. He's saying, hey, these are just some ways that you have been empowered and designed to build up the body of Christ. He's saying today, it's a reminder for us, a challenge for us, in our individualistic society, in times when, man, many of us are just trying to figure out our own lives. Yeah, I mean, I resonate with y'all, right? This is not a you thing. It's us. We struggle. We feel like our lives are so uncertain. We're just trying to figure out our own roots and balance. And so it's easy to look inwards and individually. And God's saying, no, these things, though, are meant to bless others. These things are meant to build up God's church. And so here we're challenged to see ourselves not just as individuals, but also as a part of community. And I want to make a note. I don't, because it can be easy to feel like I'm just bashing on America and Western culture. I'm not. I love America, right? I love America, right? We talked about how our devices are always listening. I love America, right? It's actually a really great thing that we're able to be individuals in a sense, right? And because the gospel is not just against individualistic cultures, right? The gospel also goes against very communal cultures, right? It says, hey, your parents or the government or tradition, those things can't be the ruler either. There is a new ruler, Christ the King. He is the one that your community is built upon. All other communal identities also in their own way can be idolatrous, right? And even here, if you think about it, if you were a part of a communal place where everyone is expected to be the same, right? Act in uniformity. This place busts that out. He says, all of you are different. You're as different from one another as a hair molecule is different from a bicep, right? You guys are very different. It highlights that we are individuals and different, but we are individuals in community, right? So the gospel identity here, it's too communal for individualistic cultures, too individual for communal cultures. And it says, that's not you. Each of you have only got part of the picture. But here we're harping on the fact that we're prone to be individualistic because in our context, that is the thing that we probably struggle with more, is viewing ourselves too much in this individualistic way. And so the questions for us that we got to consider is, you know, how are we playing a part as the global body of Christ? How are your gifts, your talents, your time, your energy being used to build up God's kingdom in a very broad way? Right? That might be through how you work and how you, you know, go to your job or how you participate in your neighborhood development, right? How are you using your gifts to build up the kingdom in that way? We're also challenged to consider how are we using our gifts to build up the local church, right? That tangible expression of God's body. How are we doing that, right? That's why, in the Bible, it's never assumed that you're by yourself as a Christian floating around la-di-da, right? We're part and connected to these local churches that reveal the global church. That's where we love one another. That's where we serve one another. That's where we're committed to each other. That's where we do all the one another's, forgiving one another. That's why there's a challenge to be involved and invested in your local church, wherever you may be. Right? And so this is what we're challenged to be able to say, I need to be renewed, even in how I view myself, and be able to think of myself in light of Jesus' church. That I'm not just an individual person here for my own benefit, but I'm here to build up God's kingdom. I'm here to be a part of God's body, right? Some of us, maybe that's why you're feeling so aimless in life, is because you've only been thinking about using your gifts for your own stardom and career and your own well-being. And maybe part of it is that you're missing out, again, like I said earlier, that your gifts, your talents were intended to be used to build up God's people, both specifically and broadly. And so how amazing is it, as we think about all these things? I know on one hand it feels like a challenge, but I want you to think about how amazing is it, no matter what your educational background, no matter what, no matter how little money you got in the bank, right? No matter how bad your childhood was growing up, no matter where you're from in the city, it doesn't matter. It means God has given you gifts and abilities and opportunities to be a part of his kingdom, right? No matter what your background is, you're not too deficient to contribute to the body, right? It's actually a great news. Everyone is welcome to be a part of this body and to invest and contribute to this body. It's a great invitation. It's only a bad invitation if we're selfish, which, I mean, we're prone to be, right? So it's actually a great encouragement. Anyone you meet on the block, as messed up as their life might be, God has a purpose for them to use their gifts and their lives to build up his kingdom. That's great news. Right? That's an encouragement that we can hold on to in the days when we're feeling really like we have nothing to offer. And on the other hand, we're challenged to say, yeah, let's make sure we're not hoarding these things for ourselves. And so as we close out, I know changing the way we think about ourselves, it seems daunting, I'm sure, for some of us. Right? Some of us, we've been thinking ourselves in certain ways for 10, 20, 30, 40, 60 years. And Paul's saying, if you're following Christ, it's going to change the way you view yourself. Whether that's you just started 5 years ago, whether you've been there 40 years in the game, it's going to change the way you view yourself. And what we're encouraged by is that we have a God who is patient enough to walk with you in that process as he changes how you think about yourself. He's a God who is, you know, patient enough to wait thousands of years, letting humans do all their foolishness before he sent Jesus Christ. And he's a God who's patient enough to wait and walk with you as you figure out how to view yourself more Christianly. He's a God who loves you enough that he sent his son to die for you. It means he's a God who loves you enough to walk with you as you change your mind and as you start thinking of yourself in more Christian ways. We have a God who is powerful enough to raise Christ from the dead. Surely he is powerful enough to help you think about yourself in a different Christianly way. We have this God. And when we wake up to his patience, when we wake up to his love, when we wake up to his power, it encourages us to say, yes, as I follow Christ, it is going to change and shape the way I think about myself. And that is a good thing. And it's a possible thing. And it's something that we should strive for. That's why the one thing for today is following Jesus changes the way that you think about yourself. It rebukes us when we're being proud. It encourages us when we're being low. It points us outward when we're being selfish. And it lifts us up when we're feeling down. All of these things are happening as God changes the way you think about yourself. And Paul's saying, this is one of the first things he brings up when he talks about being transformed by the renewal of our mind. He's saying, one of the first things you got to address is how you view yourself. And for some of us today, I can't help but wonder, maybe that's why we are feeling so stuck. It's because we're trying to do all these other things, but we haven't realized it's how we view ourselves, how we think about ourselves that God wants to change. Maybe that's why he's put some of those uncomfortable situations in our lives. Maybe that's why he's given us certain opportunities to step out in faith. And here we see this is what God intends for you for your good, for our good, and for the community's good as well. And so as we close out, I'm going to ask us to stand as we respond to God and to his word. And so if you want to join me, I'm going to pray for us and lead us into a time of response.